Over to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21 tonight. We'll start here. We're going to deal tonight with the omniscience, the divine omniscience. As we've continue these studies of the attributes of God, omni meaning all, and scient, Latin, means science. It means all knowing. If you're in John 20, we're going to read beginning in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." But notice Peter's words to the Lord here when he said in verse 17, "Lord, thou knowest all things." You know all things. You know that I love you. You know what's in my heart. You know everything. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "If our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things." God knows all things. That's our subject tonight. God is omniscient. He knows all things. That's omniscience. Peter knew who Jesus was. He said, "I know who you are. You know everything. You know all things." In all the universe, only God is omniscient. Only God is omnipresent. Only God is eternal. You know, as we've studied these attributes, these are attributes that are non-communicable. That is, they belong to God alone. God alone is omniscient. He alone knows all. He knows everything. So, if I was going to give you a definition, it would be this. The divine omniscience is God's perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, and the ability to apply that knowledge with perfect wisdom. I notice many are taking notes, so I'm going to repeat it. His omniscience is his perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, and the ability to apply that knowledge with perfect wisdom. That's the divine omniscience. There are some wise people on earth. I mean, there are people who are really brilliant, who have incredible minds and the capacity to think and to understand, people with great knowledge, great educations, but no one, no matter how smart, how brilliant, no one is omniscient. No angel is omniscient. No devil is omniscient. Only God is perfect in knowledge and perfect in wisdom. Amen. Perfect in knowledge, perfect in wisdom. Those are the two sides of the coin of the divine omniscience, wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge, he knows all things. Wisdom, he knows how to apply what he knows. Because there are people who have a lot of education. They know a lot of things. You know, they've got a lot of knowledge, but when it comes to practical application of that knowledge, I mean, they can live like buffoons. So, you know, I learned a long time ago, just because a person has an education doesn't know they know anything. They have a lot of PhDs that are some of the most ignorant people. Anyway, that's another subject. So God possesses all knowledge. He possesses infinite knowledge of all things anywhere in heaven, anywhere in earth, and that's past, present, and future. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 speaks of the divine omniscience when it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked," that is, that they are perfectly clear, "all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things. He knows all things. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is secret. No deed, no action, no thought, no word, no person. You know, we sang tonight, how great is our God. And when you study the divine attributes, that's the whole intent, to help us to see and to maybe more fully realize just how great God really is, so that we don't get the mistaken notion that God's just a big man up in the sky, that he's just a bigger one of us, a little smarter, you know, stronger. But we study the attributes because they are the revelations that God gives of himself. Amen. He tells us who he is. And these are the things that we study. We sing a song too sometimes. He knows my name. Mm-hmm. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. Amen. He knows each tear that falls. I mean, and he does. That's the divine omniscience. He knows my name. He knows who you are. And unlike me, and maybe some of you, he doesn't forget. I hate it when I can't remember somebody's name. And especially when I should know it, and things just, they go right out of your mind, and I'm shaking their hand and I'm smiling. And it's a good thing we call everybody brother and sister, you know what I mean? I'm letting y'all in on my secrets, you know, but we call them, but that fellow back there in the back said that, but it's good to see you, brother. I'm glad. You know, I read a story one time. I thought it was good. A pastor told of some young men in his church, young boys actually, and they wanted to do something for the church or for people in the church. And the pastor said, "I have just the right thing for you. I'm going to send you to one of the old members of the church who is blind now, but he would love for somebody to come to his house and read the Bible to him." And they said, "That we can do that." So he sent them to the man's house. The two boys came. They were excited, and he was excited. And they said, "Where would you like for us to read?" He said, "Well, I want you to start at the beginning of the New Testament and just read as far as you can." So they started reading. And they started reading in Matthew chapter 1. Now, you know, Matthew chapter 1 begins with a genealogy. And the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it starts right out. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat, and it's the begats, you know. It's the one after another. So they said, We're not going to read all of these. I'm sure you don't want us to read all these. He said, "Oh, no, don't skip those." The blind man said, don't skip those. Read every one of them." So they went through all the begats, and they read all the way as the lineage of Jesus Christ is traced all the way back to Abraham. And then when they finished reading the begats, the old man was crying. He was just openly crying. And they wanted to know what was wrong. Why was he crying? Did they do something wrong? And he said, "You know, the Lord knew every one of those fellas." He said he knew every one of them, and he knew their names. He knew everything about them. Every one of them was important to God. And the old man told those boys, he said, "Do you know how much that means to me? That God knows me and he knows my name." I thought it was very, very touching, you know, that it, he said, it gives me so much comfort and peace to know that God knows my name.
Amen.
You know, you don't have to be somebody for God to know who you are. You can be somebody that the world thinks nothing of or thinks very little of. You can be somebody that the world ignores for the most part or sees past. But God knows you and he knows your name. And nobody's unimportant or insignificant to the Lord. You don't have to go make a name for yourself for God to know your name. He knows your name. And he knows, in fact, God knows not just you and not just your name, but he knows every person who ever lived on the face of the earth, every person who ever will live. And there's this great verse over in Psalms 147 and verse 4 that says, he tells the number of the stars and he calls them all by their names. He tells the number of the stars. Now, there's a whole bunch of stars. In fact, I looked up some articles in Science Magazine online to try and get an idea how many stars there were. And they seem to contradict themselves, but I'm going to tell you what I read. In a 2016 article of Science Magazine, it said there are approximately, in their estimate in this article, 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion galaxies, and each one containing at least 100 million stars. But then I read another article that said they estimate 100 billion stars in this galaxy, and in the Milky Way galaxy, at least 200 billion stars. So I don't know which one is right, but there was also an Australian study that said that with a telescope, we can see 70,000 million stars. Now, that has to be a powerful telescope, I would imagine, but that's a 70 with 22 zeros behind it. And this article went on to say that there are more stars than there are grains of sand on all the earth. More stars than grains of sand in all the deserts of the world, all the beaches of the world. That it's a mind-boggling thing, especially when God knows them all by name. He named every one of them, and he calls them all by their name. Can you imagine a name for every grain of sand? Well, there's a name for every single star. And not only does God call them by name, but, you know, being omnipresent and knowing all things, omniscient, he sees everything that's going on in every distant star, galaxy, I don't know, a bazillion light years away. He sees it all. He knows if a chunk of meteor breaks off somewhere. He knows where it falls. He knows. That's the divine omniscience. He knows. He is all-knowing. No one has ever lived on this earth, no matter how insignificant they may have thought their life was. No one has ever lived that God did not know who they were or their name. And that includes every child that was aborted in the womb. There is not one of the 61 million in America that have been aborted thus far that God did not personally know. And even if they never lived to get a name from their parents, God knows their name. God knows them. You know, when it comes to the knowing and the knowledge, I have read of people, and I actually know some people who have incredible memories. I have a pastor friend that can remember conversations from 25 years ago, and he can tell you every word that was said by everybody there. And then there are those people who's supposed to have photographic memories, who can remember incredible details about things that they saw. There's an Italian artist who left his hometown when he was a kid, but he paints incredible paintings of his hometown. He hadn't been there in, 40 years, but he paints incredible paintings of his hometown that are accurate, and they said it's impossible anybody can remember these details. He remembers. He's got that kind of memory, the things that, people can remember. You know, there are people who can memorize things like, you know, Las Vegas has people who, they call them card counters. And they will remember what cards are played, what's out there. So when they play in blackjack and all of that, it heightens their chances to win. Now, if they start winning, Las Vegas bans them from the casinos.
Oh, yeah.
Now, you know, you can lose an infinite amount of money.
Right.
But if you start winning, they know you're cheating. If you start winning in Las Vegas, they will ban you from the casino because nobody beats the house.
No.
You talk about a fool's game. Gambling is a fool's game. Nobody beats the house. Anyway, I was just talking about how some people's memories are pretty incredible and some of the things that they can remember. There's people who remember dates on a calendar. They've got some kind of mind that you just give them a date. October the 7th. 1952. They'll say, yeah, that was a Tuesday. And if they were alive during that time, like you say, 1966, September the 3rd, you know, I had dinner with my mother that day. And they can tell you what they had. They can tell you what they were wearing. Pretty impressive. I mean, amazing details. But let me give you an even more amazing mind. God said, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Matthew 10, verse 30, here's what Jesus said. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, that's what you call minute details.
Yeah.
Incredible knowledge. Every hair of your head is numbered. I don't think they're named. But, you know, like the stars, but that would be terrible if they were, because, you know, the number of your hairs changes every day. Every time you put a comb through it, a brush through it, you know, it'd be terrible if they were named, because you'd look and say, oh, no, that's Charlie. I'm going to miss you, Charlie. I'm just kidding. I don't think the hairs are named. They are numbered. That's number 42 or whatever. What a memory. The hairs of your head are numbered. The hairs of your head, the hairs of everybody's head, who ever lived, ever will live. That's not a big number in some people's heads, but in other people, it's pretty big numbers. Pretty big number in a lot of other people's. That's the divine omniscience. He knows every fact, every detail, every aspect of every life. No one is overlooked. No one is not seen. He knows the hopes, the plans, the thoughts, the worries, the concerns, the fears, the pains, the sorrows of every single person who lives or who ever lived or who ever will live. That's the divine omniscience. And his knowledge of every person and every place and everything is infinite. Infinite knowledge. The Bible says he knows every thought of the heart. In every person. You know, we sing that too. He knows my every thought. He knows every word we speak, every word that comes out of our lips. He hears, he knows. He knows, in fact, he knows every word we ever will speak. He knows every thought we ever will think. He knows the intentions and motives of every heart. There is nothing that's not perfectly clear to God. There is nothing that is hidden from him ever or ever will be. There's nothing that occurs anywhere in the universe that escapes his notice. That is omniscience. Amen. Absolute, total, infinite knowledge. The Bible says if a sparrow falls to the earth and dies, it doesn't do it without your Father's knowledge. Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, Jesus said, and not one of them shall fall to the earth without your Father, that is, without his knowledge. Even the sparrows. So I also went to look up, how many birds are there on the earth? An estimated 400 billion. An estimated 400 billion on earth right now. So, the Bible says God knows them. He not only knows them, where they are, what they're doing, and what they need, whether they're hungry or not, what they need to eat. I mean, we're talking about omniscience. Amen. The divine omniscience. He knows all, sees all. And you know, the one who is infinite in knowledge doesn't forget. He remembers. He remembers all. Like I mentioned, it's terrible when you forget names. But sometimes we forget other things. You know. You remember so-and-so from high school? Yeah, you remember him. Remember his name? Well, God doesn't forget. Amen. Isaiah 49, here's a great verse or two. Isaiah 49, verses 14, 15, 16. Isaiah 49 says, "The Lord has forsaken me." Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." And then God's response, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." Yet will I not forget thee. "Behold, I have engraved you upon the palms of my hands." He says, you cannot be forgotten. We can be forgetful. And sometimes, even when we think we remember, we don't always remember accurately. Exactly. I've come to see that, you know, because I remember certain things one way. Somebody else says, no, I was there too. That's not how it happened. Well, that's not what happened. You know, we remember, but not perfectly. But God remembers, and he remembers perfectly. It's not like the Bible says. It's not likely that a mother would forget her newborn child. But you know, every summer we read of a parent who forgets their child in the back seat of the car. Yeah. A parent, a father, a mother. And yeah, if left back there for very long, we know what happens in the summer heat. But God never forgets his. He never forgets us.
Thank you, Lord.
And he never will. He knows what we're doing, where we are, what we're going through. Everything we're thinking, everything we're struggling with, every thought that's running through our head. We serve a God who sees all, knows all, and never forgets your name. Never has a memory lapse. If he can number the hairs on your head, then he knows everything that there is to know about you. He knows us better than we know ourselves, to be sure. And certainly this would mean he would also know how to meet needs if we had needs, right?
Yes.
He would know how to meet those needs. He would know what those needs are. Right?
Yes.
Now I was thinking about the divine memory, and then I remembered the question. Isaiah 43 and verse 25 would raise this question. It says, "Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember them no more."
Thank you, Lord.
So God has a memory he can't forget, and yet he says he'll forget our sins. Well, he won't forget you, But he will remove your sins far from you, as far as the east is from the west. It's not a contradiction. It means that your sins are completely forgiven, and God will never bring them up. He will never hold them against you. They are forgotten in that sense. All right, here's another thing that's important for us to consider about the divine omniscience. God's knowledge, the wisdom that he possesses within himself. The divine omniscience, the divine wisdom, the divine knowledge, God possesses within himself. What does that mean? It means nobody taught him. He didn't have to learn what he knows. He didn't have to go to school. He didn't have to study. Amen. He knew all things perfectly from eternity. He's God. Amen. He knew all things perfectly from eternity. He doesn't learn gradually over time like you and me. You and me, we learn. We learn in succession. You go to school, you learn. You work, you learn. You study, you learn. Sometimes we learn the hard way by experience. Sometimes we learn what not to do. But you never hear God say, oops.
Thank you, Lord.
I won't do that again.
Amen. It's true.
We acquire knowledge. God possesses all knowledge, and he possesses all knowledge from eternity. He possesses infinite knowledge from eternity. You see, if God could learn, that would mean there'd be things he didn't know. And that would mean he is not unlimited or infinite in knowledge. There would be borders and boundaries to his knowledge, and he'd not be the God of the Bible. It's interesting, but in some religions, the God doesn't know everything. The God is learning, like in Mormonism. The God gets stronger all the time. He gets wiser all the time. He learns things. But the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible never learns. Because he knows everything. You know, sometimes people will ask me a question about a subject or a verse of the Bible, and I'll look at it and I'll have to tell them, you know, let me get back to you. I'll get back to you on that. I'm gonna have to go, but God never has to get back to somebody. He knows all things instantly and perfectly. He possesses his perfect knowledge from eternity. Amen. So you know what that means? God can't get any smarter. He can't get wiser. He can't get stronger. He can't learn anything new. He can never be surprised. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees the future as perfectly as he sees the present and the past. He never says, well, I didn't see that coming. God can never be surprised. That's the divine omniscience. So he sees everything past, present, and future perfectly. I'm going to read Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. He knows the end from the beginning, the up from the down, the inside from the outside. I mean, there's no surprising God. No, you know what this also means? You can't inform God of anything. Even when we pray, we can't inform God.
Amen.
You know, like the person who prays, oh Lord, you know, when I was 10 at grandpa's, And I climbed up in the treehouse, and I fell out, and I broke my ankle. Lord, you know that ankle gave me pain for a long time. And now every time it gets cold, that ankle throbs. Well, Lord, I just said, you know, you don't have to inform God of how the injury occurred, or you, because, you know, he was there. He was there. Yes, he saw it. And that was probably his voice speaking in the back of your head saying, don't go out on that limb, boy. He was there. He saw. He knows what happened. You don't have to inform him of what happened 25 years ago. You're not telling him anything he doesn't know. At the same time, he wants us to pray. And he invites us to make our request known unto him. And he says, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. He says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we ought to pray, but it's not to inform God. In fact, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. But still he wants us to ask. He wants us to pray. You know what it is? He wants us to depend upon him. He wants us to exercise our faith and trust him. He knows your need before you ask him. He knows your pain. In fact, he knows the pain you're going to have tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or 10 years from now if we're still here. He has perfect knowledge, instantaneous knowledge of all things past, present, and future. And he wants us to pray and to commit things to him and to trust him every day in all things. And the point was, he possesses his divine omniscience within himself. He didn't have to learn. He didn't have to study. He knows all things perfectly. He doesn't have to think. You know, we have to think. Let me think about that. Wait. And so we start the process of reasoning. God knows all things perfectly instantly. He doesn't have to think about it. Isaiah 40. I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? Who can instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And to who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge? Excuse me. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? You see, God's infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom he possesses within himself. He had no teacher, no counselor, no instructor. None of us can say that. We are all the products of our teachers, of our counselors, of our guides. You are what you are because somebody helped you, showed you, taught you, instructed you. Things we pick up by ourselves, to be sure, but everything we pick up, we don't always pick up the right way. There's better ways, easier ways, smarter ways. But God knows all things instantaneously and perfectly. And as we said, his knowledge is exclusive, that is, and all inclusive, because he knows everything that there is to know about everything. There's nothing he doesn't know about perfectly. There are people on earth who know a lot about a certain thing or a certain field. They may be brilliant in mathematics, but a failure in many other areas. But God knows all things perfectly. In the book of Job, Elihu was talking to Job, and he said in Job 36:4, he says, for truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. That's who God is, perfect in knowledge. In Job 37:16, dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? That's God. That's omniscience, perfect in knowledge. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I think we gave you that verse last time. Psalms 33, verses 13, 14, and 15. The Lord looked from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. For from the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considers all their works. I mean, the minutest detail about every single person. Every single person on earth. I mean, as far down as the details of the hairs on their head. So, I mean, as far as their thoughts, motives, intents, intentions, everything. And then there's that great passage over in Psalms 139. I would like for you to turn there with me. We read here, I think, last time, but there are also verses here that deal not only with the divine omnipresence, but the divine omniscience. So in Psalms 139, if you'll make your way over there, we'll read a few verses. Psalms 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me, you have searched me and known me. Searching here actually refers to like a person digging in the earth to find water or discover water, you know, digging a well. But the idea is God searches, he knows, he examines, he scrutinizes, he sees all. You have searched me and known me. That's the result of that search. You know me. You see everything that's in my heart. There's nothing that's concealed from God. Verse 2, thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. So God knows everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, and he knows what you're going to think tomorrow. Everything you think in every place you are, in all of your circumstances. Verse 3, you compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. So he watches over us, all of us, our steps, our sleep. Verse 5, you have beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. You've beset me. That's not, you know, to oppose us here, but the idea is he surrounds us. He's on all sides of us. And that should be comforting. You're all around me. You're in front of me, on side of me, behind me at all times. And thou hast laid thy hand upon me. Now, that's not the hand of affliction, but it's the hand of the Lord who walks with you. It's good to know his hand is upon you. Not for evil, but for good. And you know what else? When his hand is upon you, not that way, son, this way, to guide, to direct. And then verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I mean, this is unfathomable. This is incredible. This is incomprehensible. I can't grasp such knowledge, the knowledge that God has. And then, of course, he goes on and speaks of the divine omnipresence, which we covered that last time. But Psalms 139 and verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. So you think about the divine omniscience. He knows, well, past, present, and future. That means he knows your choices before you make them. He knows your grades before you take the test. He knows the trials before they even come your way. He knows your decisions even before you make them. That doesn't mean that you are locked into some fate that you are, you know, you are compelled to follow. But the divine sovereignty includes your free choices. You have the choices to make. Foreknowledge, God foreknows, he knows what you're going to do. You say, well, I'm going to trick him because I'm going to do something different. Do something he doesn't expect. Well, he knows that too. That's the thing. He knows. You can't trick God. So, in some practical ways, I want you to consider this. The divine omniscience means you really don't have to wrestle to figure everything out in your own mind. And we tend to do that, you know. We want to figure it out. We want to, I got to figure all this out. How's this going to work? How is God going to do this? You don't have to figure it out. God knows. All you have to do is trust. Just trust him. Trust his promises. But I don't know how's he going to save my kids are so far. You don't have to figure it out. All you have to do is trust him. Trust and obey. That's all we have to do. Trust him. Leave it in his hands. That's why the Lord tells us, look, you laboring and you're so heavy laden. Just come unto me. Let me give you rest. Rest in your heart. Rest in your mind. What are you fretting and nervous and anxious and tearing yourself up about losing? God knows. He knows everything. Leave it in his hands and trust him. It'll be okay. No matter what, it'll be okay. Here's a second, I think, very practical thing about the divine omniscience. The fact that God loves us, he loves us despite the fact that he knows us. And still he loves us. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything about us. There's no thing he doesn't know, and still he loves us. That's a rather incredible thought. The one who knows us best loves us most. What love is this? It's incomprehensible. It's unfathomable. It's amazing. It's unconditional. It's certainly unconditioned on us being perfect. And then another thing about the divine omniscience that I believe is very practical, the fact that God is omniscient, possessing all knowledge, seeing all things, knowing all things, means that he is the only perfect and right, absolutely fair judge in all the universe. No other judge can know all the facts. In fact, a lot of judges get the wool pulled over their eyes. A lot of slick-talking lawyers, you know, bad people go free, good people. Well, not only does the judge of all the earth know all the facts, he even knows the motives behind the deeds and the thoughts and the intentions and every detail. So his judgments then are absolutely right. His judgments are absolutely right, absolutely perfect. And here's something else. His judgments are absolutely final. There will be no appeal. There can be no appeal from the Supreme Court of divine justice. There will be no appeal. You know why? Because no new evidence can be introduced. No new discovery. No new witness can come forward and, oh, exonerate my client. No. There will be no appeal. His judgments are absolutely right, absolutely true, absolutely just, absolutely final. Revelation 19:2 says, for true and righteous are his judgments. He's perfect in all of his judgments. Who could dare plead innocent in front of that court? especially when we know the Bible says his eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You won't be able to say, I didn't do that. Or, I didn't say that. Or, I didn't intend to do it. Nothing is going to be hidden, right, from his perfect justice. And no one will ever be able to accuse God of judging unfairly or judging unrighteously. It's also important to remember that sin will be punished. The wages of sin is death. Death, biblically, has two parts, the physical death, and then the soul that sinneth, it shall die, the spiritual death, Revelation 20. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There is a second death, an eternal damnation being cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want to make sure, no matter what, that your name is in that book.
Amen.
There's no more important thing in this world than to make sure that your name is in the Lamb's book of life. What book is that, Brother Rusty? That is the book of the redeemed. Every single one redeemed, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Everyone who is a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, a true believer, and has been washed in the blood. Their names are in the book. Revelation 20:15, one of the most sober passages you'll ever read. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death. Who are the redeemed? Those whose sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ due to his sacrifice on the cross and their faith in him. Something else I want to mention about the divine omniscience. Perhaps this will come out to us in a little bit different light, but I'd like to mention it because I think it's rather profound. You know, we said the extent of the divine omniscience is infinite. He knows everything. Everything that is, everything that was, everything that will be. But here's something else that perhaps we didn't consider in this light. He knows everything perfectly that could have been or would be under different circumstances or if people had made different choices. Let me give you for instance. In other words, he knows what could have been, what could have happened. Remember when Jesus was preaching in Capernaum, in his own home, you know, where he lived, and they rejected him? Matthew 11:20, he began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Think about how profound this is. If the works that I did in these cities, had they been done in those wicked cities that perished and were destroyed and judged, if the works I did here were done there, they would have repented. How does he know? Because he knows. He's omniscient. He knows what would have been, what could have been, had they had the same opportunity or possibility. He goes on and says in Matthew 11:22, I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And then he says the same thing, and you Capernaum, which has been exalted unto heaven, God really blessed that little village because the Lord lived there among them. He said, you will be brought down to hell. Because if the mighty works that have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this very day. Now that's powerful because the Lord said, this isn't a figure of speech. He's saying what would have been had they had the opportunity you had. They would still be here. That city would not have been destroyed. It would have lasted more than Nineveh did. Sodom would still be there at the time of Christ. He said it would. Can you imagine? That means there would have been more than 10 righteous found in it. And that it would have escaped the judgment that it received. How could he know that? Because he's God.
Amen.
He knows what could have been.
Amen.
You know, sometimes, did you ever think about what could have happened in your life had things been different? Had you made other choices? Had you gone a different direction? I've thought about that at times, you know, things that I know that had I continued on a particular path, I not only would I not be a pastor, Lord only knows where I would be, but God knows. That's the extent of the divine omniscience. He knows everything about everything, even the possibility things, you know, what would have happened in all possible situations. I mean, there's an account over in 1 Samuel chapter 23. In 1 Samuel 23, you don't have to turn there, but there's an account there. It's very interesting. David has a group of about 600 men that follow him at this time. David is running from King Saul. King Saul wants to kill him. You know, he's got this insane demon of jealousy, wants to kill David. He's jealous about David. So David is running from pillar to post with his 600 men while Saul is on a rampage to find him. David hears from the Lord. The Lord said for him to go to this city called Keilah. Keilah was being invaded by the Philistines. It was a Jewish city invaded by the Philistines. The Philistines were pillaging and, you know, all the things that they would do. So David said, should I go there and help them? God said, go. So David takes his 600 men. They go to this city called Keilah. They wipe out the Philistines with a great slaughter. And the people of Keilah are so grateful. They just bless David, bless his men. And I mean, it's all warm and fuzzy. And then King Saul finds out David's in Keilah. That's where he's at. That's all he wanted to know. David's in Keilah. Get the army together. We're going after him and his men. So David finds out now Saul is coming. So he prays, Lord, should I stay? Will the men of Keilah protect us, or will they deliver us to Saul? And God said, they will deliver you to Saul. They will deliver you to Saul. So David and his men fled. They left there, and David knew what would happen to Keilah if Saul found them there. You know, they would wipe out the city. If Saul found them, they'd wipe the whole city out. But I just find it interesting that God told him what would happen had he stayed. Had he stayed, this is what would happen. But it didn't happen because David left. So God knows even the possibilities, but what will happen if you make one decision, or if you make the other decision. He knows what will happen there. The divine sovereignty encompasses all possibilities. The divine omniscience encompasses all decisions, all possibilities, all choices. God knows everything.
Wow. Amen.
You know, again, I think the reason that we want to study these things is because when we sing How Great Thou Art, maybe just a little bit more we realize just how great he actually is and how little we are in comparison, how finite, how minute. And think again, this is why it affects me, it drives me crazy when I hear preachers say stupid stuff like the fellow flies around a $60 million airplane said that when God made the animals, he didn't know what they were. He didn't know what he made. He had to ask Adam what they were. So Adam could tell him what it was. Because Adam, you know, Adam was a man, a smart man.
Right.
And at the beginning, a sinless man. I mean, innocent man, till he sinned. But, and while Adam gave names to the animals, I think God knew what they were.
Yeah.
Man. But I checked the Bible, the one who is infinite in knowledge,
and
he knows.
Yes, he does.
So it drives me crazy to hear things like that coming from the mouth of a preacher.
Right.
And from now on, I hope it'll drive you crazy too. But praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Father, we pray that you enlarge our understanding of how great thou art. Lord, all we can say tonight is how great is our God. How great is our God. Lord, we bow ourselves before you and we thank you that despite our failures and shortcomings and weaknesses, you know us. You know our name, each and every one of us. We're never hidden from you. We're never out of your sight or your mind. And you love us. You love us despite our failures. You love us. How great thou art. How wondrous your love. How unfathomable, unsearchable are you, O God. Lord, bless us as we go. Let us go with hearts joyful and comforted. And bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.